Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Zechariah. As I've mentioned, it had not been my intention to do a series of messages in Haggai and Zechariah, but I have been abundantly blessed in the passages we've been considering, and I pray earnestly you are being blessed and edified as well. We're going to be in Zechariah chapter 3 this morning. And I'm going to read the first seven verses only of that chapter as we begin. If you have your place, Zechariah chapter 3. As I mentioned before, if you have trouble finding Zechariah, turn to Matthew and go backwards. And it'll be just a few pages. That's right at the end of your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And the angel and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garment from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass away from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So a fair mitre was set upon his head and clothed with the garment. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Let us bow for prayer. Great God, our Heavenly Father, guide us into all truth today. You have promised us the Spirit of truth, who would guide us in the truth and point Christ out in the Word. Father, today may we not be proceeding according to man's understanding and man's wisdom, but, O Lord, may you guide us by the Spirit into the truth of the Word of God, and may we be edified. And, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have got a tickle in my throat this morning that won't quit. And so I apologize if my eyes start to water and I start tickling. I've got a bottle of water here in the pulpit, and I've got my chloraseptic that I use when that happens. But this time of year, my allergies kind of get going, and it troubles me. Let us review very, very briefly. And I promise very briefly, because, you know, I tend to review and want to re-preach a past message. But let's get up to speed. Where are we? The book of Haggai. The remnant of God's people have returned from 70 years of captivity in Babylon. They have rebuilt the walls and they've rebuilt the gates. They have national pride and security. They have built for themselves beautiful sealed houses. They have personal pride and comfort. But what they have neglected is the house of God. And they say, it is not time for us to build the house of God. And God says it is time, because you have gathered into your barns, but your barns are not full. You have labored abundantly for yourselves, and all your labor has come to nothing. Now, that's about as quick a summary of Haggai as I can give you. Zechariah chapter 1, in the first seven verses, God is displeased with his people. And you remember the overlap, and we spent a fair amount of time looking at the timeline to see how these two books are not Haggai and then Zechariah, but rather Haggai and Zechariah taking place contemporary at the same time. And so they've rebuilt the tabernacle there in Haggai, but when we get into Zechariah, we've gone back in time a little bit. Okay, so that's why Zechariah begins with God being displeased with his people. Starting in verse 8 and through the end of the chapter, we have an amazing vision where Zechariah sees a man on a red horse and others on red horses behind him. And they are among the myrtle trees. And it is a glorious picture of us, of Christ riding upon a red horse, red the color of blood, redemption, but red also the color of judgment. And Zechariah asks the angel that is accompanying him, "Who are these and what is this?" And these are the servants of God, the spirits of God who were sent throughout all the earth. And then we come to our text for this morning. And we find Joshua, the high priest, standing before Jehovah, and the angel of God standing there, Christ standing there, and Satan also. And Satan's purpose there is to make accusation. His purpose is to resist him. And we cannot help but think, when we come to this passage, of the first chapter of Job, where the sons of God come up to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan comes up also with them. Remember chapter 1, the red horses are the servants of God that go throughout the earth. And so in Job 1, the sons of God present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan comes up also, and God's question to Satan is, "Where have you been? What have you been doing?" And he says, "I've been going throughout the earth and walking up and down in it." And immediately we come in to Satan's accusation against Job. "Does he serve you for naught? You've given him everything. No wonder he serves you." And so what we see here is the unity of Scripture, how it all fits together. It is one book, multiple authors, different human perspectives, but all ordained and sustained and preserved by the Word of God. And so with that brief introduction, we come to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 3. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garment from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." What a glorious text we find here. The first thing we would notice is that Joshua is indeed the high priest. He is not an imposter. He is not one who is clothed in filthy garments and has tried to present himself as something that he is not. He is not like the Pharisees who had all the trappings of religion and Christ said, "You're nothing but whited sepulchers." He is not as the publican who stands and says, "I thank God that I'm not as other men." He's not a hypocrite. He is not standing here putting himself out to be that which he is not. He is indeed the high priest. He is a high priest chosen by God. For we find in Hebrews chapter 5, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained to things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." And then in verse 4 of Hebrews 5, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself." Joshua is indeed the high priest. and chosen by God. And Christ said to the disciples and to us as well, "Ye are a chosen generation. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And every believer today is indeed, if they are truly a believer, a priest of God. We are made priests unto our God. But I cannot stand before you today and claim not to be clothed in filthy garments. We read in our confessional statement today that though we are delivered from sin, yet we stumble in sin day by day. That we, though we are delivered from the power of sin by God, yet we live in these bodies of flesh. He is indeed the high priest. And not only is he indeed the high priest, he's not an imposter. He is chosen to this priesthood, and he is separated unto this priesthood. And we think about the book of Leviticus, which talked about the separating of the priests and all they had to go through in the washing of their garments and the washing of their bodies and everything that had to take place before they could go into the holy place. Why? They were separated to the gospel, but they lived in the world of sin. And so, in preparation for going into the holy place, they first had to make sacrifice for their own sins, and then for the sins of the people. And Christ was the only one that is different. And all of this picture we find here is leading up to the glorious priesthood of Christ, which was not a priesthood of Aaron, but was a priesthood of a better covenant. And so, he was a priesthood separated by God. In 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 13, we find that Aaron was separated that he should sanctify the most holy things. This priest, Joshua, chosen and separated, was still a priest according to the law. And we find in Hebrews 7 and verse 28, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities." Isn't that a picture of those who try to live by the law? We have infirmities. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He was legally the high priest. His DNA was correct. He was a son of Aaron. But he still had a major problem. He was clothed in the garments of sin. And so Joshua was a sinful high priest. He was filled with sin. Further, this Joshua the high priest is a human priest. This is not Christ that is standing here, and Christ is standing there, but he is the angel of Jehovah. This is a human priest. Again, Hebrews 7:28, "The law maketh men priests which have infirmity, and every priest taken from among men is ordained in things pertaining to God." This Joshua the high priest was born in sin. He was born a sinner. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And David was not saying that he was born of illegitimacy, but rather he was professing that he was born with the sin of his father. He had inherited it, and there was no escaping it. There was no denying it. You look at some children, and you say, "Oh, I know who his father is. I know who his family is because I can see his family all over his face." We were born with our family all over our face. We were born not with the image of the Son of God. We were born with the image of the man of perdition. We were born with the image of sin all over us. And the only hope that we have is to be transformed into the image of Christ. to be born again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But not only was this Joshua the high priest born a sinner, born in sin, born with the sin of his father Adam, he added to it. He added to the sin of Adam his own catalog of sin. And who among us has not compounded the fall of Adam with our own sin and our own iniquity? God, in his judgment of the people of Israel, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, said in Jeremiah 7 and verse 26, "Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ears, but harden their necks. They did worse than their fathers." And again in Jeremiah 16, we find that same phrase, "They did worse than their fathers." They took the sin of the fathers and they compounded it yet more and more. What a condemnation of every one of us. For we have taken the sin of Adam and we have compounded it day by day. And that was the case of this Joshua, though he was the high priest. Let me read one more verse to you. You can turn if you'd like, but I'll read it. Nehemiah 9 and verse 17, speaking of the children of Israel, "And they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." They saw all the wonders that God did in delivering them from Egypt, and they elected a captain to take them back to bondage. The hog that was washed has returned to its wallowing in the mire. The dog returns to its vomit. And so, every man compounds to himself, Christians alike, compounds the sin of this Adam. This was a great and high office to which Joshua had been called, and yet he has a terrible problem. He is clothed in filthy garments. You know, I like two commentaries, Matthew Henry and Adam Clark. Neither of them are what the biblical scholars would call critical commentaries. In other words, they don't dive deep into the text, and I think that's kind of why I like them. They're what's called devotional commentaries. And when you read them, basically you're hearing a man preach the Word of God. And it's a blessing to the heart, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not as much man's thoughts on what it's saying, but rather just expounding it as the Word of God. But I found this quote from Matthew Henry that really impressed me. "Guilt and corruption are our two great discouragements when we stand before the God." Guilt and corruption are discouragements. "By the guilt of sins committed by us, we have become obnoxious to the judgment, justice of God. By the power of sin that dwells in us, we have become odious to the holiness of God." Obnoxious to judgment and odious to holiness. All God's Israel are in danger upon these two accounts. We stand before God and we are obnoxious to his justice and odious to his holiness. It is no wonder that Paul cried, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" In other words, Paul was saying, "I am redeemed by thee, but I still live in a body of death. I still live in a body of sin. And everything about this body desires sin, and lust after the flesh, and yet I have a new spirit. I am regenerated. There is within me now the Holy Spirit which dwells within me, who can be quenched. And I find myself daily tempted to evil. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the Roman poet Virgil tells us of a practice where murderers, criminals, would have the dead body of their victim bound to them. And they would carry that dead body until it was rotted away. And Virgil wrote a poem about it. Let me read to you. What tongue can such barbarities record, or count the slaughter of this ruthless sword? 'Twas not enough the guiltless bled. Still worse, he bound the living to the dead. These limb to limb and face to face he joined. Oh, monstrous crime of unexampled kind! Till choked with stench, the lingering wretches lay, and in loathsome embrace died away. What happens when rotting flesh comes in contact with healthy flesh? The healthy flesh rots. What a gruesome picture of our state. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this nasty, filthy, stinking, odious to judgment, and obnoxious to holiness body in which I live? And so this Joshua, the high priest, was born in iniquity. He was born in sin. He added to that sin his own sin, and now he finds himself clothed in the filthy garments of his sin. These garments are leprous, filthy rags. They are the rags of our sin. They are the rags of our own self-righteousness. Look how good I am. I thank thee that I am not as other men. They are the rags of our self-worth. But in God's providence, we're not left to wonder about why the illustration of Joshua is that of clothed in filthy garments, because Scripture tells us. Turn with me back to Haggai, and you'll see, I believe, why when I first endeavored to preach from Zechariah chapter 3, I ended up in Haggai for 2 weeks. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 10. Haggai 2 and verse 10. And we'll spend a few minutes here in this chapter of Haggai. Haggai 2:10, in the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his garment he do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Contact with that which is holy does not make us holy. We live in a Christian nation. We are a good people. We're a righteous land. Oh, we murder babies. But we're a good people. And good people could never say that if a man loves a man, he can't marry him. That's unkind. We're good people. Contact with holiness does not make one holy. Simply being in church is not enough. Simply being born into a Christian family is not enough. Simply being around good people is not enough. Here, Joshua, as we've seen, was indeed the high priest. He was not an imposter. He was chosen by God and separated that office by God. And yet he was a man subject to sin. And the very fact that he was a priest didn't make his garments clean. Did not make him holy. There was more that was needed. We continue in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one is unclean by a body touched, one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be clean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. And so the clean coming in contact with the unclean does not make the unclean clean. But the clean coming in contact with the unclean makes the clean unclean. And this is where it all comes together. Joshua the high priest is chosen by God. We would say in our modern context, he was indeed a believer because we are a royal priesthood in Christ. And these references to Jerusalem in our New Testament context are references to the church. We are the Zion of God. We are the Israel of God, not born of the blood of Abraham, but rather a engrafted branch into God's people. God doesn't have one people in the Old Testament and a different people in the New Testament. He has one people, all chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, all one church and one body. In the Old Testament, referred to as Israel. But not all Israel was Israel, for there were many unbelievers among them. In the New Testament, we call it the church, and the believers today, red and yellow, black and white, green with purple spots, Jew, Gentile, or whatever nationality or ethnic background we come from, we are one people and one body in Christ. We are the church. Amen. We are not here as imposters. Joshua didn't make himself a high priest. He was chosen. He was called by God, set aside by God. We are not made believers according to the law, as Joshua was made a high priest by the law, because those made priests by the law have infirmities. But rather, we are made a priesthood of God by a better covenant. It is the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. It is Christ that has called us and set us apart. And yet, Satan, our adversary, stands as our accuser. He is the accuser of the brethren, we find in Revelation chapter 21. And so we are indeed the priest of God. We do indeed stand before Jehovah. Christ stands on our one side because he is our advocate with the Father. Satan stands on the other side to accuse us because he is the accuser of the brethren, and we're clothed in filthy garments. Here we stand. Here we stand. And so we come to verse 4. Joshua is cleansed. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him. He speaks to those before him on behalf of his people, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Take it away. He does not say, Joshua, take off that dirty coat. He doesn't say, Joshua, turn over a new leaf. No. He says, take it away, take it away, take it away. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with your garments after they've been to the cleaners. No, I shouldn't even be sarcastic that way. And I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, to which I am bound face to face, and as it rots, I rot with it? Who will take from me this obnoxious sin which flies before the justice of God? Who will deliver me from this odious stench before the nostrils of a holy God? You see, it was essential that these garments be removed in order for Joshua to truly stand before God. He appears before God, and the first thing God says is, take away the garments. The first thing God says is remove the filthy garments from him. Take him away. I have caused his iniquity to pass. The removal of these garments provided purity before God. The removal of these garments provided purity before man. And the removal of these garments provided purity before Satan. Because Satan was there to accuse. Look at that stain. Look at that filth. Smell it. It stinks. Take him away. The removal of the garments exposed all. When Joshua's garments were removed, he was exposed before God. There was nothing to hide the nakedness of his sin. His flesh was laid bare. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Deep they seek to hide their counsels. But the removal of the garments left nothing hidden. There was no contamination left unclean. But not only was the removal of the filthy garments essential for right fellowship with God, essential to stand before God, the removal of Joshua's garments was essential to service before God. You see, he was called to be the high priest. He was called to minister in the worship of God, to minister in the temple. There was a job for him to do, but he could not do it in filthy garments. First, he had to be redressed by God. And if you flip back over to chapter 2 of Haggai and verse 14, now, I'm going to read down through verse 19 because it's verse 14 and 19 that we want, but you need the verses in between for the context. Haggai 2, verse 14, "Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. So is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean." It says their worship, they've rebuilt the tabernacle now. They built the gates, they built the walls, they built their houses. Now they built the tabernacle, but their worship of the tabernacle is unclean because Joshua is still in garments that are unclean. And when the unclean touches the holy becomes unclean. Touching the holy cannot make the unclean clean. Verse 15, "And now I pray you consider that from the day this day upward and from the day that the stone was laid upon the stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press fat, out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not unto me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, and from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from this day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, and consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn?" And the implied answer is no. Now, you remember from 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago when we considered all those verses that talk about you labored and your labor came to nothing. At this point, the temple has been built. They're ready for the blessing. And yet there's still a problem. There has been a national revival. Hey, let's build the temple. They've gone up in the mountain. They've gotten the wood. And they brought it down and built. You remember that from our study in Haggai chapter 1. But now the priest still has to be sanctified. There is a place of worship. And still, they go to the press fat for 50 and they get 20. They go for 20 bushels and they get 10. Verse 19, is the seed yet in the barn? Parenthesis, no, not at all. Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day, the last phrase of verse 19 of Haggai 2, from this day, I will bless you. What is the day in Haggai 2:19? It is the day of Zechariah 3:4. You've obeyed me. You have built the temple. And yet the blessing has not come. But now, this day, I take away your filthy garments, and I give you garments of righteousness. From this day, I will bless you. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And mine eyes have seen the Lord. Then flew one of the seraphims and took a coal from off the altar with the tongs and touched my lips and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy sin is cleansed and thy iniquity is taken away. Then the voice of the Lord said unto me, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, Lord, send me. Brethren, we've been saved by the grace of God. We are not imposters. We are priests of God, called to His service. And yet there must be a cleansing. And that cleansing is a daily cleansing. You see, Joshua came before the Lord to be cleansed. That's why he's there. He is coming to the Lord for cleansing. He's standing before the Lord. The accuser of the brethren is standing to accuse him. Christ is standing to his defense. The Apostle Paul, the same one who said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, said, I die daily. And I believe, my friends, that we can say with the authority of Scripture, the authority of experience, that Paul didn't say, who shall deliver me from the body of this death once, and finally, never had to pray that again. Paul had to pray that prayer every day of his life until his head was taken off. Until the day he was finally delivered from the body of this death. And so, my friend, we are indeed the priests of God. We are indeed called by God to the service of God. But we walk through this world of sin, and we are clothed in the pure white robes of the righteousness of Christ, and yet the hem of our garment is touching dead bodies. Remember what we read there in Haggai 2. If one that is contaminated with a dead body, if the skirt of his garment touches him, touches that which is clean, does it make it clean or does it become unclean? It becomes unclean. Day by day, I make holy things unclean as I walk through this world.
And so day by day, I need to stand before God the Father with Christ on the one hand and Satan bringing his accusations. Look what Joe did last night. But my Father says, take away the filthy garment from him. For I have caused his iniquity to pass and clothe him with the garment of righteousness. And so when this takes place, we find in verse 5 that Zechariah says, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Here we find Zechariah rejoicing. Why is Zechariah so excited? Put the mitre on him! Put the mitre on him! Because the mitre was the last piece of the priestly garment that was put on before he went into the holy place. Zechariah is rejoicing in the restoration of the priest, the restoration of the priesthood, and the consecrating of the temple, because it does no good to have a building and God is not there.
Amen.
And so Zechariah says, put the mitre on him. Let a beautiful mitre be set on his head. And God says, yes, put on the mitre, put on the garments. He's ready for the service of God. And then verses 6 and 7, and we'll close. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, that word protested, heard a lot about protesting recently, haven't we? I assure you, there's no rocks involved. This is indeed a peaceful protest. We don't have peaceful protests with bricks in the Word of God. This is a peaceful protest. It means that the angel of the Lord warned. Jesus gives a warning and a great promise here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and thou shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. God says, if you'll keep my charge, if you'll obey my voice. What was the call to Israel throughout the Old Testament? Obey my voice. Keep my word. Keep my charge. And yet again and again and again they turned from the charge of God. They hired captains to take them back to their bondage. But God says, if you keep my charge, if you walk in my ways, thou shalt also judge my house. You will have a place of service in the house of God. And ye shall keep my courts. That keep means you'll be there. You'll be present in the place of worship. And I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. And my friends, we don't have time to go into it, but remember we said that in the first chapter of Zechariah, the vision is of those on red horses who are the servants of God. Those are the ones standing by. God will give you a place among his mighty ones. I can't claim to know exactly what that means, but I know it's true because the Word of God says it. Mm-hmm. There's an old hymn that we sing, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? My friend, you can't go to the dry cleaner and clean your own garments. But we have the glorious promise that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when it says that he's faithful to forgive us, it means he'll do what he says. And when it says he's just to forgive us, it means it's his legal prerogative. Our sin is against him, and so it is his right to forgive it. Here we find Joshua, who is indeed the high priest. He has come into the presence of God in filthy garments, and he goes away cleansed. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let us pray.